The reading of God's Word this morning is from Exodus chapter 20, where we find the Ten Commandments that God revealed to Moses, writing them with his own finger on tablets of stone. We have in front of us this morning the fourth commandment, which begins at verse 8. And I'll start reading there, Exodus 20, verse 8, and read the fourth commandment. The longest of the ten goes through verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And to prepare us for hearing the word preached, we've been reading responsively the questions and answers concerning the Ten Commandments found in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is a part of our statement of doctrinal belief. And in your bulletin, you'll find questions 54 through 56 that concern the fourth commandment. And actually, I already see an error that's there. I'm not going to ask which is the fourth commandment. I just read that to you, but I'm going to ask you what the fourth commandment requires. And then you'll start there. The fourth commandment requireth the keeping holy to God, so forth. So let's prepare ourselves to hear the word of the Lord. What is required in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment requireth the keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven, to be a holy Sabbath to himself. Which day of the seven hath God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. What is forbidden in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or careless performance of the duties required, and the profaning the day by idleness, or doing that which is in itself sinful, or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. And last, what are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment? The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments, his challenging a special propriety in the seventh, his own example, and his blessing the Sabbath day. A couple of years ago, we bought the green Suburban that we drive, and it was the first car that I had ever purchased that had the little built-in compass in the rearview mirror, you know, that tells you whether you're going north or southwest or so forth. And the children found this fascinating. I found it a little more annoying as one who I believe in my own internal compass, and it gets me 99.5% of the time, you know, where I need to go. But, you know, we'd be driving around those first few days, and they would comment, we're going southwest now, we're going northeast now. And I remember one of the children, can't remember which one it was either Nelson or Ruth Ann who asked the question. He said, well, we're going east now. Who decided that east would be east? There's a good question. And believe it or not, I think I have the answer to the question. I was able to draw on my great education at Mississippi State University. Junior year, I took astronomy. And it was a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. I thought it would consist mostly of looking at through the telescope, but it was a lot more than that. But I do remember that it's an interesting little thing about the professors say, now what direction does the earth turn in? It turns in what direction? Well, it rotates to the east. He said, how do we know it rotates to the east? Of course, nobody could answer the question. He said, well, it's a trick question. It's because we define east as the way in which the earth turns. You know, it's just kind of one of those weird philosophical things. Somebody had to decide, okay, east, you know, this is the direction the earth turns in, and that's just the way it is. So I sounded so brilliant and profound and deep to my children. They probably rolled their eyes or something in there. You know, I don't use the rearview mirror that often. But a lot of times we get our idea of how things work from the world around us. And we define a day, for instance, by how long it takes for the earth to rotate on its axis one time. But I want to ask this question. Where did we get the idea of marking time in terms of 7 days in a week? We know how to measure a day. We can relate a period, a year, to a period of time in which the earth makes a full revolution around the sun. In fact, I looked it up. It consists of 365 days, 5 hours, 49 minutes, and 12 seconds of mean solar time. That's how long it takes the earth to make one trip around the sun. But there's nothing in the way the earth moves or the movements of the heavenly, the apparent movements of the heavenly bodies, nothing in nature that relates 7 days. You can't judge it by the moon or the sun. I decided while I was on the subject and thinking about it, the lunar cycle, we measure pretty much as 28 days. It's actually 29 and a half days and 44 minutes. You can't hinge the definition of a week and measure time as we measure it by any of those things. The week of 7 days is linked to one thing and one thing only, and that's how God made everything. He worked in terms of 6 days, and then He took a day of rest. It's interesting, there have been attempts in history to change the definition of a week. The French, during the time of the French Revolution, had a notorious example of this. The French had this obsession with tens. They love, you know, I think they're the people we have to blame for the metric system. And I was told as a child, you better learn this because by the time you're an adult, everything's going to be metric. And we're still waiting for that. But everything in units of 10, and their opposition, that and their opposition to the church and all that it had stood for, the Christian tradition stood for, they determined to have weeks that consisted of 10 days. But it was, as most of the early French Revolution was, an absolute disaster. People couldn't cope with that. The fact is, people function properly and correctly in a what you would call a sabbatical structure. 6 days work, 1 day of rest. They needed 1 day of rest every 7, not 1 every 10. Or certainly the example of communist countries is an example of that, where they not only wrecked the idea of rest, they wrecked the work ethic within a generation. And they're still trying to deal with that. At the very beginning of the world, God displayed a grace at creation. It's a part of creation, written by the finger of God here in His moral law, in case we get confused, because we do get confused. Somebody observed about Americans that Americans worship their work at their play, and play at their worship. And that's probably not an unfair indictment. But the fourth commandment that we just considered a few minutes ago addresses that very fault. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But this is probably of all the commandments, the one that we probably have the most trouble with. It's the one that we love to hate. It's been nearly obliterated in our culture over the last 2 generations. There are Some folks who set it aside and ignore it, and they say, well, it's part of the ceremonial law of the old covenant. Now that Christ has come, all that's set aside. Or some say, look, I don't like my personal liberty to be infringed upon, or my opportunity to make a profit to be cut into. In fact, a few years ago, a columnist in the Seattle Times named Eric Lacidus wrote a little tongue-in-cheek commentary about how the Ten Commandments ought to be updated to reflect what people actually believe, rather than putting us in the position of being hypocrites. And he rewrote the Fourth Commandment this way: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Unless, of course, you're the head of a national discount chain. What? Close and lose all that Sunday business? The commandment about the Sabbath is something that is so widely misunderstood, so widely ridiculed, ignored, disregarded, misapplied, that I think it deserves two sermons before we move on to the fifth commandment. And this morning, what I want to do is one basic thing. I want to speak to your heart about why God gave us a Sabbath day to begin with. Why does it even matter? I want to convince you this morning that the Sabbath commandment is not a burden, but a blessing. That it is not something that curtails your liberty. It is something actually that sets you free. I want you to see the fourth commandment as God giving you something. Not, as we commonly think about it, as God grabbing something that was ours and taking it away. I want you to see the Sabbath as a gift God has given you for rest and for worship and for joy. And when I read the commandment to you a minute ago, just ask you to think about this. What went on inside of you? What was your response? Did you hear that commandment and think, God, one day, you're taking that from me? Was there anything in your soul that welcomed that as a gift? Do you see it as something God has taken from you, or something God has given to you? Just this past week, wasn't it? Last week we had the 4th of July, and for pretty much everyone, it was a holiday. Or you think during school there are holidays that come up, and very rarely do people complain when government, school, business, custom, whatever, you know, give us a holiday. And very rarely do we feel like this is something which we've been robbed. I'll be honest, I tend to think that way when the major holidays come up during the week. I always grind my teeth a little bit when the 4th of July comes or Labor Day comes, because you kind of do the holiday thing, but, you know, for preachers, Sunday's still coming, just as, you know, that Sunday didn't get put off a day. You know, now it becomes, oh no, I've got to cram another day's worth into the rest of the week and what remains of it. And that's probably my problem, and I need to lighten up. But these are how we deal with God's commandment about the Sabbath. These are critical questions. Why did He give the Sabbath commandment? Because when this subject arises, usually we jump to controversial questions. We want to start talking about, okay, what does it mean by rest? What does it mean by not doing any work? What about going to the restroom? What about paying bills? What about doing housework, yard work? What about recreational activities? What about homework? What kind of things are okay and which are not? And basically we say, look, if you would just give me a list, wallet-sized, laminated list of what it's okay to do and not okay to do, this would be a lot easier. And at least I could either keep it and consult it, or I could just pitch it in the garbage. But that kind of approach will lead always into disputes, and it will always lead into bondage. They're bad questions to ask, particularly the beginning questions. We are going to talk the second time about some of the how of keeping the Sabbath holy, but I will exhort you about how we ought to respond in trust and obedience to the commandment. But I want us to ask the big question of the commandment that we've been asking of the others. What are these commandments saying to us about God? What are they saying to us about what is important to God? What is the commandment saying about me? man named Bruce Ray has written an excellent little book called Celebrating the Sabbath, Finding Rest in a Restless World. And he gives a big idea in the book, and I think it's a well-crafted big idea kind of statement that I want to put forth to you, and it's this. The Sabbath existed from the beginning, exists now, and shall continue to exist until the end of the age as a weekly affirmation and celebration of God's sovereignty and of our true freedom under God's law. The commandment, well, this one, like all of them, says that God is sovereign. We've seen that in the first commandment, the sovereignty of God, that He has a claim on our lives that no one or nothing else can claim. He's sovereign, we've seen that in the second commandment, that He is the one who determines how He will be worshipped. The commandment about His name, that God's names and titles and attributes, His worship, word, His works are trademarked property, that we are not free to use them for our own personal agenda, but we must always submit them to God's agenda. There's God's sovereignty again. And here it is in the fourth commandment. God is sovereign over time. He worked in a six-day work, one-day rest pattern. Work is a good thing. It's cursed because of sin, but God is sovereign over work. He's sovereign over rest. And He comes to us and He says, instead of plowing ahead day after day after day after day in the middle of all your stress, He says, I'm giving you something. I'm going to give you a God-ordained opportunity for rest and refreshment. Because the Sabbath command makes us squirm and makes us uncomfortable because it tells us something about ourselves that we don't want to admit. And that is, it causes us to admit that the world just doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on you. The planet's not going to stop spinning if I don't go into the office, if I don't return those emails and phone calls, if I don't get this or that done. It's a recognition that, you know, God is at work and running things. Somehow He keeps it all on track without me. We need a day to come to terms with that. Week after week. A day with the living God. A day of worship. A day of prayer. A day of hearing the saving and sanctifying Word of God. A day of confessing our sins and receiving the assurance of His pardon. Confessing our faith in Jesus Christ. A day in which we rejoice because God saves sinners. We need a day when we meet with other Christians and find out how they're coping and how they're pressing on and pressing forward to express and experience our common love for each other, to bear one another's burdens. And the Sabbath meets that need. As God's made us for Himself, our hearts are restless until they rest in Him. And I want to say three things about the Sabbath, about the why of the Sabbath. First one is this: God made the Sabbath part of the order of creation. The commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I said earlier, this cycle of 6 days work, one day rest did not begin here. It did not begin with Moses at Mount Sinai. In fact, you could go back Exodus 16, just a few chapters back, and find a commandment that they were to observe regarding the Sabbath. There was already such a thing in their consciousness as the Sabbath. In fact, of course, the commandment here tells us it goes back much, much further than that. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where we read that, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done. He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. What that's telling us, that's a big signal that ought to be going off in our minds when we read that. God did this from the very beginning. It's just a part of the way things are. It is embedded, encoded, and woven into creation, into the way God has made the world. Notice those verbs that I read about what God did. God finished His work. He rested He blessed the seventh day. He made it holy. God Himself declared His creation work to be done. He basked in its goodness and its beauty and its wisdom. And He set apart that day, said, this is a day of blessing, a day that is special and set apart. The thing I love to consider is this. Maybe you've never thought of this. Adam, mankind created on the sixth day, right? And you get the sense it was, you know, God had done a lot on that sixth day. And then the final thing, crowning thing, He creates man. What was the first full day that man enjoyed in God's world? It was this day of blessing, the Sabbath day. The very first full day that Adam had in God's world was this day that God had said, it is blessed, it is good, it is set apart. And in His sovereignty and in His goodness, God has set an example for you and me to follow. God says, 6 days you work, you're to labor and do all your work. Seventh day is to be different because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. He says, look, copy me. Imitate me. Remember this. Let me ask you, husband, something. Did you remember your anniversary? You know what that word remember means. It doesn't mean that you can say, yeah, it was June 29th. That's not what remembering your anniversary is it? It's something a lot more than that. It's a reminder that something special about that day. There's something special you perhaps ought to do and plan and schedule and special way to commemorate that day. That's how you remember an anniversary or a birthday. We remember by honoring God, by imitating Him in our work. Because God gives the Sabbath as a deliberate interference and interruption in our work every week so that we can notice, so that we can attend and listen and take in something more about God's greatness and His goodness and His grace. Because if we don't, we know what happens, because most of us are trapped in this very thing. You get trapped in this hurry, moving from one emergency and one crisis to the next. And you miss out on a lot of God's goodness and His grace in your life. That kind of hurry desecrates time. It cheapens life. God has made the Sabbath as a part of the order of creation. The second thing, God made the Sabbath a sign of salvation. 40 years after the events that we just read about in Exodus 20, Moses is standing before the next generation that came up before they entered the land and before Moses died, and he exhorted them one last time to be faithful to God and to remind them of all that God had done for them. It's in this book that we call Deuteronomy, which literally means the second law. It's a restatement of the law for that second generation. And we find the Ten Commandments there, Deuteronomy 5. Moses does something remarkable, though, when he restates the fourth commandment. It comes out differently. Listen to it. Maybe you've observed this. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, and you know, mentions you nor your son and so forth. But then listen to what he does. He says something different. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. See what Moses did? He says, God wants you to remember something about yourselves and about Him. God expands the Sabbath into a sign and a reminder about deliverance, about salvation. Remember what you used to be like. Remember what God did for you. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And in the book of Numbers, in chapter 28, we read how on the Sabbath they doubled the number of sacrifices, one in the morning, one in the evening, to mark that day off as special, reminding the people about God's mercy and His forgiveness. It was to be, from the very beginning, a day of rest, a day of gladness, something we remember creation and how God has made all things and made us, and it's something in which we also remember redemption. We remember salvation. We remember the greater redemption that you and I have experienced, the even, as the New Testament says, what we've experienced is even greater than Egypt being taken out of slavery and Israel being taken out of Egypt, brought through the Red Sea, and delivered, that redemption that has come to us in Jesus Christ. The Sabbath will always be a sign of that, of what God has done for us. And on the heels of that, the third thing, the last thing, God transformed the Sabbath into a celebration of Christ's resurrection and triumph. As you might think, well, that makes sense, but then how'd the Saturday to Sunday switch, seventh day to first day switch, come into play? Why do we not observe Saturday? Why does the catechism say that, well, up until the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day, but then this shift happened? And what God has done with the Sabbath, listen, is like, it's like the difference between an acorn and an oak tree. Acorn and oak tree are pretty much the same thing. All the genetic material, all the stuff that makes an oak tree is found in that little acorn that you can hold in your hand and thump off, and, you know, it's tiny. The difference between the acorn and the towering oak tree is just simply a matter of time and development. Of those things, the things that are inside that acorn coming out and sprouting, and the roots coming out, and the tree going up, and the leaves coming, and the flower and the fruit and all of it. Same thing we ought to think about when we see the Old Testament Sabbath is like the acorn. In the new covenant, there's something even bigger and grander and more glorious, but something that looks very different. The New Testament flower and fruits. God, because the New Testament tells us, yes, God made the world, but God's working on a new creation. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. All old things passed away, all things become new. Christ is the head of the new creation. One day in seven is to be a day of rest. It's God rested from His own labors. Labor, then rest. That was the principle. The Son of God becomes man, and He comes. We don't have the time to look at all the disputes about the Sabbath, but He turned upside down all the perversions and abuses of the Sabbath in His day. Five different occasions, He has a conflict with the religious leaders about the Sabbath. And He says, look, the man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. You can trust Me. I know what the Sabbath is about. And in talking about rest, He's the one who stood in front of men and He proclaimed, if anyone is weary and heavy laden, come unto Me and you will find rest for your souls. True rest, Jesus says, can only be found in Me. It's a day which in the New Testament ends up becoming called the Lord's Day, a day that the early church mentioned as and recognized as special, because in Christ there's something greater, a new creation, a greater redemption than that Moses led. First day of the week, Jesus completed that by rising from the grave. And the four Gospels tell us, it's interesting, Jesus has this little habit after His resurrection of appearing to His disciples. And the Gospel writers all remark, it was the first day of the week. It was the first day of the week. They don't tend in any other parts of the Gospels to note which day it was, unless it was a Sabbath day. But they say, yeah, it was the first day of the week, and there was Jesus among His disciples. It was on the first day of the week, the day of Pentecost, the harvest festival, that Jesus poured out His Spirit upon the church. He set it apart, a new day of celebration, a new day of commemoration and rest. And the infant church in the New Testament holds the first day in high esteem. Paul says, when you gather to the Corinthians on the first day of the week, make sure you bring the offering with you. We see the beginnings of the hints of it, because if Jesus has bought us, we can rest in what He has done for us. Every Sunday is an Easter Sunday, a celebration of His victory. Every Sunday is a Pentecost Sunday, a commemoration that we are one body in Christ, filled with His Spirit. It is the Lord's Day. He has won the victory. All the way back from Genesis 2 was pointing to all of this. that we are commemorating today and all that we will still yet enter, the rest that He's promised for us. Jesus says, "Come to Me." And we come every Sunday. We come to meet with Him and He gives us rest over and over and over again. Sometimes we find, in those terms, we find Sunday to be rather busy. We listen to the Word preached, we get ready, we come and teach, we show hospitality, we drive people to church, and we say, well, that doesn't always seem to be a rest. Maybe I can sneak a nap in. And that's okay. But it is a day of rest from normal labor. It's a day when we get to do things that we don't usually get to do the other times of the week. We can be engaged in wonder and reflection and praise and service and mercy to other people. That's what I want to challenge you toward a bit next week. But I want to bring it back to this thing. What is the Sabbath day to you? Are you able to see it as something God has given to you that you otherwise never would have had? Or do you see it as something He's robbing you from, that you could do so much more and be so much better use your time if you were the Lord over it? That's how we often feel. But think about these folk who first heard this commandment at Sinai. They and their fathers before them, had been slaves in Egypt. They were nothing but tools in Pharaoh's economy. They were slaves. They had no rights. God comes to them, and in His law that He reveals from this thunderous mountain, He says, I give you 7.5 weeks vacation every year. That's exactly what He said to them. You do the math. I give you 52 days, one every six. So you are not a slave of your work anymore. You are free people. You are Mine. I give it to you. I enjoy it. You know, most of us would jump at the opportunity for a job offer that included 7.5 weeks vacation. That sounds pretty good. It's exactly what God is extending and giving. And how would you, what kind of reaction is it to say, oh, no, I can't do that. There's so much to do, I can't do that. God says, trust Me, this is for your good. I'm out to bless you and not to harm you. I'm out to set you free and not to enslave you. Let us pray. Oh God, we see the earth revolving on its axis and turning, and it takes 24 hours to turn. Day follows day. We are glad when Sunday comes and Christ commands the Spirit to go forth and draw us together, fill His church and make it fellowship of the Spirit, and a day when the gospel is preached, making Christians stronger and more peaceful and more loving and more holy. God, let us see the blessing that You hold out in front of us. Change our hearts and what we desire, because so often we grumble against Your commands because we don't love You and we don't desire You. Let us behold, perhaps for the first time, the gift that You offer to us, the gift of rest and freedom in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. 392 is the best hymn we have in our hymn book about the Lord's Day. Christopher Wordsworth's hymn, O Day of Rest and Gladness. And I want to call your attention to something that Wordsworth illustrates very well, very poetically. It's in the second verse, the very thing I said. It was the first day of the week and the day in which God said, let there be light, the day Christ rose.